Our text is Genesis chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to the 40th chapter of Genesis, the story of Joseph now brings us to further steps in terms of his humiliation in prison, where he is imprisoned and forgotten by man. The text opens with these words, "sometime after this." It's the divine author's way of connecting the story and reminding us that this is one more step in the successive series of events that the author wants us to see in the life of Jacob. And we've seen a number of successive steps in the humiliation of Joseph. First, his father sent him on an errand to his wandering brothers, and there he found them, but they plotted his death. They wanted to get rid of the dreamer. They devised his death, but rather than killing him, they disposed of him by putting him in the hands of Gentiles, and he was sold into slavery into Egypt. Sold as a servant, a slave. Joseph was led into further temptation when he was in the house of Potiphar, and there he was assailed with temptations by the wife of Potiphar, where the three strongest temptations that come to our human nature were sent towards him: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Foiled, his tempter, the wife of Potiphar, persecutes him, and he is then sent to prison, condemned unjustly, having guilt imputed to him, loaded down with disgrace. Joseph is sent to prison and condemned. Yet he is still the child of God. And all through that 39th chapter, four or five times the author said, "The Lord was with Joseph." And that's why the author begins chapter 40 by saying, "Sometime after this." He's connecting the two. It would seem that Joseph had come to the lowest point, and that we're almost ready for the thing to turn around. And what we find in the 40th chapter is it gets even lower. He's imprisoned, and the end of the chapter, the last verse, tells us that he is forgotten by one of the men that spent years with him in prison. I think the point of this entire story, before we begin to look at it, to sum it up, is this: God, who is in charge of everything, allows Joseph to be imprisoned and forgotten because God is using this as a form of discipline. Not discipline in the term of correction, but discipline in the term of instruction. Trying to disciple Joseph for his sovereign purposes. When we go to the New Testament scripture in Hebrews, we find that the writer of Hebrews gives us this very important word in the 12th chapter. He says, "No discipline is pleasant at the time. It is painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." The 40th chapter is an entire chapter that's given over to God's training program for Joseph, training him, discipling him. A discipline is learned while he is in prison. How to live when he is being mistreated, when he's being imprisoned, when he is being forgotten by all but God. Let's look first of all at the subject of mistreatment. It's common to us all. Mistreatment, when it comes to us, as it came to Joseph, is something that hurts us deeply. Don't imagine for a moment that Joseph merely let it slide off of his shoulders as if it meant nothing, that his own brothers, his flesh and blood, turned on him, threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, and forgot about him for the next 20 some years. Think, put yourself in his shoes. What kinds of feelings would run through your mind if your siblings did something as terrible as that to you? It would hurt. It would hurt with the kind of hurt that goes deep. And some of you, some of us, have had hurts of this kind. The worst kinds of hurts are sometimes the kinds of hurts that come to us from family, from friends, from loved ones, and they may not be physical, they may not be anything else, but they may be emotional hurts and the kinds of hurts that come that we just simply don't expect and don't deserve. Sometimes these things happen and they're beyond our control. That's what we're finding in Joseph's story. Everything that happened to Joseph was beyond his control. All of the accusations of Potiphar's wife were untrue, but they got him into a peck of trouble. He went off to prison. The kind of mistreatment that Joseph endured is the kind of mistreatment that many have endured in our lives as well. And the tragedy of this kind of mistreatment, and the tragedy of the kind of mistreatment that comes from abusive words that are spoken against us, is that words are often heard by other people who don't know any better. You know, the whole household of Potiphar had to believe Mrs. Potiphar. They at least believed it enough that Joseph was sent off to jail. Nobody stood up for him. Nobody corrected the injustice. They believed what was heard, and it was not possible to correct it. So Joseph had to endure this mistreatment. We're going to see how he responds to all of these things as we go through the entire book of Genesis, particularly when we come to the end. We're going to see how he responds to brothers who had mistreated him. I like those chapters when we get there and Joseph goes through that story where we read that he hid his identity from his brothers, and then when they were all wondering, how does this foreigner know our names? And he put them in the order of birth and seated them in the order of birth. And then at that moment in time when he says, I am Joseph, well, I would not have wanted to been in the sandals of any one of those brothers. Can you imagine what you would have felt like if you had the realization at that moment that the man who with his thumb on the whole of Egypt, the army of Egypt was at his disposal, with one word, could have spoken a word, and you would have been hung from the highest rafter for what you did. I can imagine that those brothers and the thoughts of what they did flooded their hearts. They were quaking with fear. But that's not this chapter. That's to come. Joseph is going to learn to be the man who will forgive his brothers for all of their mistreatment. But we find him in prison. The writer says he was thrown in prison. The story begins in chapter 40 that he is in prison, and now some rather important people are added to the prisoners. Two high-profile prisoners are going to do time with Joseph in prison. The royal cupbearer and the royal baker are imprisoned by Pharaoh because he was angry with them. You know, Pharaoh could do that. Make me angry, you're in jail. That's the kind of things that happened. But it tells us that the responsibility for their care fell to Joseph. And Joseph became the servant of these men accused of treason, plotting in some way against Pharaoh. And the slave of these infamous felons now is placed in their presence for God's purpose, because God's hand was ordering all of these things. And then the text says they both dreamed. Verse 5. The cupbearer had his dream and the baker had his dream. And then the text slides so quickly to the very next thing where they tell Joseph that they had a dream because, and did you notice his sensitivity? Joseph came in the morning, verse 6, and he saw they were troubled. That's the kind of a person Joseph was. He was sensitive to other people. He was not a hardened prisoner, but he was sensitive. And he says, well, what's wrong? And then they tell them, well, we had dreams and they troubled us and no one can interpret these dreams. And then did you notice Joseph's immediate response? What was his immediate response? Interpretations belong to God. He's testifying for God in prison to these officials. God had his hand in all of this. God had Joseph there for the interpretation of these two dreams for his purposes to be fulfilled, because God's hand orders all things. You know, from our point of view, from any other point of view, Joseph could have been thrown in prison and completely forgotten. Could have been completely forgotten. He could have died in prison. But what if he had died there in prison? If Joseph had died there in that prison, there would be no provision later for the famine relief that Joseph was responsible for. And there would have been no preservation through that famine relief of the nation of Israel, who, through the brothers of Joseph, came to Egypt for relief from the famine. And had there been no preservation of the people of Israel, of course, there would have been no Messiah. God was preserving Joseph in prison to preserve the people of Israel so that through Israel, his Savior, the Son of God, would become born of a woman, born under the law, born to redeem his people. God's plan would not be derailed. God's plan was fully, purposefully being carried out. And the God who appoints the ends is the one who appoints the means to the end. In other words, God is using Joseph here as the means to his end. His end is the preservation of his people and the coming of the Messiah. Joseph is one part of that divine puzzle that God is placing, and he does it so here as he places Joseph in prison. Now, Joseph is in prison, and he is there unjustly. That's as clear as can be and stated as such in the scripture. But have you stopped to think how he felt about that? How would you respond to being unjustly imprisoned? I can tell you that I've heard from a few of, myself included, when we're justly stopped by the man with the little cherry on the top of the car for exceeding the speed limit, and he comes to our car and asks for our license and our registration, and he suggests that we should slow down, and as a gesture of that suggestion and kindness, he offers us a piece of paper which tells us that we are now going to have to pay a substantial fine, a ticket. And what do we do? Well, we grumble and we complain and we, I shouldn't have got a ticket because I know somebody that goes faster. And we are justly ticketed and we do that. What would happen if we were unjustly imprisoned? And this is not the Taj Mahal or the Hilton. This is the prison in Egypt, which I'm sure didn't have running water, faucets, toilets, and a tennis court for exercise. How would he respond? Well, we find that Joseph, as I mentioned, sympathized with the sorrowful, verse 6. He was sympathetic and godly in his sympathy, tender and compassionate towards others, in verse 7. He asked them, what's going on? Why are your faces downcast? He cared about these other prisoners. He wasn't living the life of gloomy Gus in prison, grumbling and complaining. He was not sulking, but he did what was required of him by God. He did his work. He was not lazy. He was exalted because of his work to be a trustee over the other prisoners. Everything was committed to his hand in the prison, and the keeper of the prison didn't have to worry about the prison because of him. In other words, Joseph's character glittered in prison. And then we find that when it was time for him to use his gift, what was Joseph's gift? His unused gift was that gift given to him by God of the interpretation of dreams. We had seen it earlier in the dreams that he had about his family. And now once again, dreams and Joseph come together. And God, who gives Joseph this unique ability to understand these dreams is placed in this position for the royal cupbearer and the royal baker. Troubling dreams they had. Troubling dreams. They didn't understand them, but Joseph observed that these men were troubled, and he asked them, and then he told them that the interpretation of dreams belonged to God. And when they told Joseph their dreams, he gave them the interpretation. I think it's remarkable that Joseph would make that statement, that dreams belong, the interpretation of dreams belong to God, that he would make that statement. I think that what that suggests is that Joseph still believed that those dreams that he had had of his parents, his brothers, bowing down to him, he still believed those dreams would come true. For they weren't just dreams like we think of dreams. Those were dreams that were revelations from God to Joseph. In other words, Joseph believed that the revelation from God to him was true, and that no matter what, that revelation, that word from God, was going to be fulfilled. He hung on to that. He believed that. And we're going to see that faith that rested in that God who revealed his word to Joseph is a faith that would continue to grow, and a faith that would ultimately bring about the salvation of the people of God. Well, the interpretation of the dreams comes as Joseph asks each one. The cupbearer's dream indicated that in 3 days Pharaoh would restore him to office. Joseph was confident of this, and he gave him an authoritative interpretation. Notice, he didn't suggest that it could be one of two things, or maybe three things. He didn't say, well, if it were up to me, I would guess that what your dream means is this. He gave him an authoritative interpretation of the dream, and that came true. The baker also had a dream, and Joseph was as positive about the interpretation of the baker's dream as he was of the cupbearer's dream. And the baker's dream came true. And the text goes on and says, in 3 days, Pharaoh lifted up, to use the language of the scripture, both the royal cupbearer and the baker. Although we know from the interpretation and from the text that the lifting up was different for the baker than it was for the cupbearer. The cupbearer was restored to office. The baker was hung, and his head was removed. Every interpretation that Joseph gave proved to be true, right down to the very specifics. The specifics of his body, the baker's body, being picked at by the birds on the tree. Now, that the cupbearer was back in Pharaoh's good graces, Joseph had hoped, because he had said, when you are back in Pharaoh's good graces, remember me to Pharaoh and get me out of here. He thought that, you know, it'll be really nice to have a friend in high places. When you need something done in government, it's nice to have someone in high places. When we were adopting our youngest son, my wife was in Romania, and I got a very disturbing phone call from her. The United States government over there was giving her a hard time. So I made a couple of phone calls, and ultimately I was given the office of the representative of my state. And I spoke to the chief of that particular office. And once I got a hold of that office and that individual, things began to go differently for my wife all the way over in Romania at the consulate there. Because the office of the representative made several phone calls to the consulate to instruct them to make a way for her to be able to have everything in order, the documents that were needed, and to help her through the process of adoption and get the visas that were necessary to come back into the United States. In other words, that high office smoothed over those difficulties that we couldn't do ourselves. So I understand Joseph saying to the cupbearer, when you get your job back, and when you're given Pharaoh a cup of grapes or wine, you know, you're serving him wine, mention me to Pharaoh. You know, put in a good word for me. And Joseph was kind of hanging his hat on, I've got a friend now in high places. Maybe that'll get me out of this mess. The only problem was that it was not a great source of encouragement, because the text ends by saying the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. His hope of expectation was dashed to pieces for another 2 years. Have you ever had those kinds of hopes and expectations dashed? Experience like Joseph? He experienced the murderous rejection of his brothers. He experienced evil for doing good in Potiphar's home. He now would experience the withering disappointment of a forgetful cupbearer. What was going on? Joseph's faith was being sorely tried. He was, after all, a righteous man, a man who was forgotten by men, thrown into prison. But Joseph was not forgotten by God. God didn't forget him. God was teaching him. God was teaching Joseph his definition of prosperity and blessing. It was not time in God's program for Joseph to be elevated and to be exalted. That time would come, but for now, Joseph was seemingly abandoned. Abandoned not by an enemy, but by a friend. The butler, the cupbearer, forgot about him. But God does not forget about Joseph. He will never forget his people. He always, always cares for his people. Joseph's abandonment, although it was lengthy for his own experience, was but a brief 2 years. And in that time, Joseph learned that his strength was in the Lord. 2 years was enough time for Joseph to see it God's way, for in God's time he was exalted, in God's time he came out of prison, in God's time, as we will see in the very next chapter, Joseph is not only taken out of prison, but I'll bet Joseph never even thought that Joseph would have the position that he would enjoy. The day that he got out of prison, the master and the ruler of all of Egypt. That's what you call going from the pit to the pinnacle. And that's what would occur. But it would occur in God's timetable. It would occur in God's time. And in this time, Joseph was learning to live by faith. We need to learn ourselves to live and to work in God's time. God works in our lives in his own way and in his own time. He will work things out. He will remind us from time to time that human resources will fail us. The astrologers and the magicians couldn't give Pharaoh an answer when he looked for solutions to his problems. Only God could give the answer. That's true in this chapter, it's true in the next chapter, and it's true in every chapter of your life as well. God has the answers. God has his timetable. And we need to learn, like Joseph, to live on his timetable. When he's putting us through the furnace of affliction and the fires are hot, we need to remember that it's in the furnace that God will consume the dross and remove from us that which is unnecessary by the fires of affliction. And when the temptation comes, we need to remember that God in his timetable would like us in temptation to trust in him and to be faithful. God is in control. And that's the message of the 40th chapter of the book of Genesis. And the challenge for Joseph was to live on God's timetable and to see that God was in charge, that God was discipling, that is, teaching Joseph so that he might learn to live the way God wanted him to live on his timetable and according to his purposes. The challenge for Joseph was to be exalted not by "mention me to Pharaoh," his ingenious word to the cupbearer, but his trust in God, that God was going to continue to bless him and deal with him according to his sovereign purposes. One author has suggested that Joseph's greatest successes, his greatest successes, were not when he was at the top, Pharaoh's number one man, but when he was in the pit, when he was in jail. Because it was when he was in the pit and when he was in jail that Joseph's whole being underwent that renovating grace of God. That's when we get changed, isn't it? When we throw up our hands and by faith we turn to the Lord and we say, I've done it all, I've tried it all, and I realize now that it's not what I do, but it's your hand alone, O God, that I need to rest in. And then all of a sudden, what do we find? We have peace. We have a unique sense of peace because God wants us to trust in him. What God is doing in this chapter and in the previous chapters is he's polishing his servant, his instrument. He's sharpening him like you would sharpen the blade of a sword or of a knife. And you sharpen that blade. You continue to draw that sharpening stone across the blade. And it sparks a little bit. And it continues to do its work until that moment when you know that that blade is the sharpest that it can be. Then it's ready. That's what God was doing with Joseph. And sometimes that's what God is doing with you and with me. He's sharpening you. He's drawing the stone across the sword because the edge is not what it should be. He doesn't want any nicks in the sword, in the blade. He wants the entirety of that blade of our life to be sharp, smooth, useful, and ready to be an instrument in the hand of the living God. And sometimes that sharpening process can be an affliction. But the Bible says that this slight and momentary affliction that we go through, what you might be going through, is for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God uses these moments of affliction to prepare us for glory. So don't lose spirit. Don't give up. Don't give up in the struggle. Continue in the struggle, but turn your heart and your eyes and your faith to the Lord, because the way is hard. It is not easy when we go through these difficulties. But don't break training when you're training for that eternal race. Don't forfeit the harvest. But keep on and rest by faith in the living God. That's what Joseph was doing. While he was forgotten by everybody, everybody had forgotten about him. While he was sitting, almost as it were, rotting in prison. But God was working in his life. And we're going to see the next time, when we look at the next chapter, the marvelous plan of God unfolding in the life of Joseph to complete his purpose for Joseph. And God is going to complete his purpose for you, no matter what it is. His purpose for you will not fail. Let us pray.